And again, I'm going to start off with this being my foundational scripture, Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I tell you, that is a powerful scripture if we understood it. Because what does the law bring? Condemnation, guilt, blame. But look what this scripture is saying. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's only the end of the law for them that what? Believe. Believe. And that's so key. You know, grace is something that I think we find hard to deal with. Because when we think about free, you know, we always look, well, what's the catch? It's just too good to be true. Too good to be true. I've seen them do psychological experiments where they put a whole big tub of money with $1 bills in it and said free. And people will come and look at it and then look around for the catch. There's got to be a catch. Nobody's going to give away money. You know, and that's why we find it so hard to understand the grace of God. And also I think a lot of what Jesus said and did has been taken out of context because they do not understand the age he was living in. They do not understand the fact that he was the transition between the law and the fulfillment and the fully coming into effect of grace, which really did not start until the church age, until Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." What was finished? The law, the work of fulfilling the law. But today there are many people who are still trying to operate under the law. And we're going to look at that and explain, you know, where they have taken things out of context. And I'm going to start off by giving you a contrast between the law and Christ, which, you know, the scripture says in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I remember when I was teaching on the law as far as the Old Testament carrying out of it, I said that this was a very strange scripture. Why does it say, for the law was given by Moses? That's not what we think about when we think about the Old Testament. Isn't it a strange way of putting it, for the law was given by Moses? If you were to go to the Old Testament, you'd say, well, no, the law was given by God. Well, we've dealt with that in previous Bible studies, and I'm not going to focus on that tonight. But the part that I do want to focus on is the part that says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, under the law, the governing principle of the law, of course, was just that, the law. The governing principle under Christ, of course, is grace, which means unmerited favor. You cannot work for it. You cannot be good enough to it. See, under the law, whose works are you depending on? Self. Under the law, it was all about what you could do. Under Christ, it's all about what Christ has done. The people that the law really was given to was Israel. But the people who the law is given to now are those, not the law, but Christ is given to, is the church. Under the baptism, it was unto Moses. In Corinthians, I think it says that they were baptized unto Moses. But in the New Testament, in the church, you're baptized into Christ. The ministry of Moses, the Bible calls it the ministry of death. Because that's what the law came to do, is to strengthen sin, to make sin look more sinful. But under Christ, it is the spirit of righteousness. Under the nature of the blessings, it was conditional. It depended upon your works. But we have had some unconditional promises under Christ. Amen. Earthly difficulties. There were curses under the law for disobedience. But under Christ, what we have is promises of blessing. Amen. All if we believe. It's just about believing. Amen. But if you believe, what you believe will start to act out. Amen. What you believe will start to act out. So I'm going to start off with looking scripturally at some things, because some people in this day and age are confused. So when did the requirements of the law end? When did the requirements of the law truthfully end, sister? That's right. Think about what she said. The requirements of the law ended when Jesus said, "It is finished." That's when it completely ended. But there was a transition during his life. But the law itself ended when Jesus said, "It is finished." Why did it end when he said, "It's finished"? Absolutely. He fulfilled the law. He became the final sacrifice. Because in Hebrews it speaks about the blood of bulls and goats could not continually take away sin until he came and he became the final sacrifice. So he was the fulfillment of the law. But there was a transition as soon as he was born. Because when the angels came, they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men," right? They said, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." That means the transition between the law and the age of grace had started through Christ. Luke 16:16, Jesus says this: "The law and the prophets were until John." And I've put it in yellow. The law and the prophets were until John. So John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. He was fully under the law. "Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Jesus, speaking about John, said this in Matthew 11:19, "But what went ye out for to see? What did you go out there in the desert to look for? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.'" Now, verse 11 is very interesting, because Jesus says something really interesting about John the Baptist. He says, "Among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Isn't that an amazing statement? He's saying, there is not a greater person born that was born than John the Baptist. Think about what he's saying there. Think about all the people in the Old Testament. Jesus has just declared, "Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." And then he says something else that's really interesting. Notwithstanding, or nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What does that imply? Well, it says implies something about John the Baptist, actually. If it says he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, what does it imply about John the Baptist? And then I'll explain. What did you say, Philip? That's right. Isn't that amazing? He said he's not in the kingdom of heaven. That's what it implies. And you're all looking at me strange. Was John the Baptist baptized in Jesus' name? No, he wasn't. Do you understand that he is in the Old Testament harvest? He is not in the rapture. That's what it's saying. No matter how great he was, the law was not good enough to take us to heaven. Do you understand? Look at what the scripture is saying. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What is implying is that John the Baptist, because he was the last of the Old Testament, did not come into the church age. He died before Pentecost. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to hell. Remember, I taught about the three harvests. But only the church, the wheat, go in the rapture. Okay? So that's what this is saying. This shows you the difference between the law and grace. The law is not going to save you. If it could, there would have not been any need for Jesus to come. But no matter how great John the Baptist was, look what Jesus says. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's an amazing statement. Why? because he was in the age of grace. He got to be there after Pentecost. He got there after the baptism. Do you understand what that's saying? If you make it into the kingdom of heaven, you're greater than he. That's an amazing, and you know, that all comes from the gift of God. It's not because of our righteousness or our goodness or our achievement. So let's look at what John the Baptist's message was, Sister Regina. Well, what that's speaking about is the fact that everyone, Old Testament and New Testament, have to be saved by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. It wasn't because he was so righteous, but the Bible says because he believed, it was credited to him for righteousness. So that's what that is saying. It's just saying that we have to be saved by faith. Old Testament, New Testament, it's still faith. The Bible said Abraham sought for a city whose builder and maker did not have hands. He did not see it, but he died believing. And so that's what that means, is that underneath everything, you have to believe to be saved. Amen. The very first scripture I read that says that Christ is the end of the law to them that what? Believe. In righteousness to them that believe. And that is the key between the Old Testament and New Testament, is belief. But I just wanted to point this out. We're going to look at, when did the requirements of the law end? Well, we know it finally ended when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," because something happened then. What happened when he said, "It's finished"? The veil in the temple that was guarding or hiding the most holy place ripped in two from the top to the bottom. It was 70 feet high, and they say it was up to 4 inches thick. So a human being could not have ripped it. But God ripped it, showing the end, the conclusion, that now we were on a different, the sacrifice had been made. That our sins had been paid for. Do you know, your sins are in the past. As far as God's concerned, I know you don't think about it that way, but your sins are actually in the past. You know when they were dealt with? 2,000 years ago. That's when your sin was dealt with. It's not being dealt with now. It was dealt with when Jesus said, "It is finished." Now it's just for you to believe. It's just for you to believe. If you believe it, then you can come boldly to a throne of grace. The law doesn't apply to you. Romans 10:4, right? For Christ is the end of the law. But you know, there's some people who are still living the law. Still living the law. Amen. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's an amazing verse if people were to really think about what it implies. Let's now look at the message of the law. What was the message that John the Baptist preached? What was his message when he was out in the desert? Okay, let's see it. In those days came John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Isn't that an interesting message? And many thousands went out there to be baptized and to practice his message and repented. So the message of the law was still about repentance, was that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But although it was that repentance message, it still wasn't good enough to save even John the Baptist. What was Jesus' message during his ministry? Well, let's look at what Jesus' message is. Remember now, when did I say the law ended? When did we say the law finally ended? When he said it's finished. So Jesus' whole ministry was practiced under the law. Jesus' whole preaching, everything was practiced under when the law was still in effect. And that's why, here's what I'm trying to tell you. A lot of people Take some of the things that Jesus said and apply it to the church. And it's not to be applied to the church because his ministry was not primarily to the church. In fact, it was, I'm going to show you what his ministry was. And that's why people quote lots of things and make it sound as if something that we're supposed to do. But it was actually Jesus fulfilling the law and actually should not be applied or preached to the church. But so many people preach it and say, because they misunderstand, that the law did not finally end until Jesus said it was finished. I'm going to. Just watch and see. So I want to show you, we know that John was a prophet of the Old Testament, right? Everyone see that? Jesus said so. I want to show you that Jesus' message up until the cross was absolutely no different from John's. Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, what does it say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isn't that the same exact message as John the Baptist? Who was he preaching to? The church? No. Who was Jesus' message to? To the Jews. Not to the world. To the Jews. So we have to, the Bible says, rightly dividing the word of God. That means a lot of things Jesus said, many, many preachers and teachers take and apply to the church where they shouldn't. Because remember what Jesus said, and I'm going to show you examples. So here's one example where his message is exactly the same, no different from John the Baptist. When the woman came to get healed, who was not a Jew, her daughter was sick, Jesus at first did what? He refused to heal her. Why? Let's read it. Matthew 15:22. I want to show you what Jesus' message was during his earthly ministry. And behold, a woman of Canaan came, Matthew 15:22, out of the same coast and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he ignored her. Think about this. He ignored her. Now, if someone came into church today and said, please, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would I be in my right to ignore them? Should I ignore them and say, I'm not praying for you. You don't come to this church. Jesus ignored her. What I'm trying to tell you is his ministry was under the law. Let me show you what he said. But he answered her, not a word. And his disciples came and besought him. They started to beg him, please answer her, send her away. Do something, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent. Now watch this very carefully. But unto who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. People misunderstand who Jesus' earthly ministry was to. It wasn't to the Gentiles. Yes, he healed the centurion's servant, and he healed this woman, but he said, this is not who I'm sent to. Why? What did he come to do? Fulfill the law. That's what he came to do. Sister Johnny. At this point, his message, and he says it, listen, I am only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. The gospel message, and I'm getting way ahead of my subject, was only open to us when Israel rejected him. He had to come and fulfill the law. His message was not to anyone else, but he said, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So what I am saying, if you know that, then when Jesus is saying something during his ministry, you have to be careful to not necessarily apply it to the church. Remember, he is fulfilling the law. You understand what I'm saying? But this is where a lot of people have gone totally wrong. What's your question? what those words are? It says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You had a question, Sister Johnny? Yes, this is very deep what I'm revealing to you tonight. Right. And why did Jesus then heal her? That's right. That's right. That's right. You understand that faith overcomes even that. Faith overcomes even that. It was her faith. In fact, he said, I marveled because I have not found so great a faith even in Israel. Then he said, there's going to be people who come from the east and west and take your seat. Remember, because he was sent, to, just like John the Baptist, his earthly ministry was the law up until he died. And I'm going to show you that. So that's why I'm saying a lot of things that people teach and they apply it to the church, they are taking it out of context. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To fulfill. And that's why he fulfilled everything that was required of the law. That's why he was taken on the eighth day by his parents up to Jerusalem to be circumcised. That's why every year they would go to Jerusalem, and he fulfilled all of the aspects of the law. And finally, he fulfilled it totally by being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. See, this was a promise all the way back in Deuteronomy. Moses prophesied. This was part of the law. The reason for the law was until Jesus came. Isn't that what Paul said? The law was our schoolmaster to do what? Bring us to Christ. Let's look at in Deuteronomy, when just before Moses died, before he was taking up the mountain, he gave a speech to Israel, and he told them something. He prophesied what would happen. In Deuteronomy 18:18, it says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. Isn't that what Jesus said? I don't speak anything of my own, but only what the Father. You see, the Bible said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So that's why I'm trying to tell you that Jesus' ministry was to Israel. And people forget that. And they apply a lot of the sayings to the church. But it should not be. I'm going to show you some. Here again, Jesus is instructing his disciples during his earthly ministry, and he explicitly tells them, don't go to any Gentiles. Don't go to any Samaritan towns. Those 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Because we're still under the law here. I've come to fulfill it. This message is not for Gentiles. They can't be saved yet. They have no part in this yet. I have got to present this to Israel. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans ye enter, enter ye not. But go rather, again, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, same message as John the Baptist, kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there was no difference in Jesus' message of the prophet John the Baptist and himself up until the crucifixion, because it was not for us. And I keep saying this. This is why a lot of people are preaching and teaching things totally out of context. Jesus' message was to Israel. Everything, most of the things he said up until the crucifixion was to Israel. Matthew 5:19. Here's one that a lot of people take who still believe in keeping some of the law. And they say, here it is, this proves that we should be worshiping on a Saturday, or we should be observing Jewish feasts. Matthew 5:19 says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Who is he talking to? Gentiles? No. He's talking to Jews. Is the law still in operation? Because we all said, when did the law end? When Jesus died. He didn't come to break the law until he himself became the sin offering. So when we apply this to church, when we take that scripture and apply it to church and say, see, we should be observing the Sabbath, we're totally taking it out of context, because his ministry on earth, let me say it again, was not to Gentiles. It was to Jews. And he was speaking to the Jews. That's what he was doing. So shall he be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he wasn't speaking to Gentiles. This was during his earthly ministry when the law was still in effect. But he came to fulfill the law. And I'm going to show you that the law did end, because some people are not sure. Some people are still trying to observe the law. The Bible tells us that with the change of priesthood, or change of law, there's a change of priesthood. Let me put that scripture there again. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you don't believe that, then you're still under the law. You're still going to be always in condemnation. You're still always going to be thinking, okay, I failed you, God. Okay, I got to fast 3 days to get back in line with God. No. It's not up to you. It's not what you do. He dealt with sin 2,000 years ago. The Bible says when he comes back, he's not coming back to deal with sin. He already dealt with all of your sins, every single one, 2,000 years ago. There's nothing you can add or do to make it any better, except believe. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Sister Michelle. Well, I don't know how to explain it any better than what Jesus said, right? When he said it is finished, he meant it is finished. And the evidence of that was the curtain in the temple ripped in part. If we can explain that it's not by our works. The Bible says in the New Testament, by grace are we saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. I've said before, God doesn't have to answer the charge, why do bad things happen to good people? Because there are no good people. He doesn't have to answer that charge. Nobody is good. Bible said our righteousness is as filthy rags. There is nobody who can stand up and say, I don't deserve. All have fallen short of the grace of God. See, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. What he's saying is, if you're going to still try and live by the law, then that's how you're going to be judged. I don't want to be judged under the law because I would fail. I would fail. I think most of us, all of us, would fail. I want to be judged not on my works. You see, if you miss grace, then you're going to have to be judged according on your works. The Bible says at the great white throne judgment, the books were opened and every man was judged according to his works. Which means there's not too many people going to be able to stand before God, because none of us on our works are worthy. So let's look at that a little bit more deeply, and I'm going to give you some more examples. So Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. So when Jesus came is when there was going to be a transition from law unto grace. And we see that Jesus, the lawgiver, is the one that starts to make the transition. The example, of course, is the woman caught in the very act of adultery. They brought her before Jesus and said, Moses said, that she should be stoned to death. You know why they had to say that? They were under the law. But not only that, there's nowhere in the Old Testament where God says, stone her to death. And I've taught that before. You have to go back to the other Bible studies to. But God did not say that. There's nowhere where he said, stone the adulterer to death. So they had to say, Moses said, she needs to be put to death. And again, what did Jesus do? He ignored them. Started to write. So, but we see during Jesus' ministry the change from law into grace starting. Because someone who came to him in faith believing, even though he wasn't a Jew, still received a miracle. Still received forgiveness. After all her accusers were gone, he says, woman, where art thou thine accusers? She says, no one, Lord. He says, neither do I. The only one who had the right to accuse her. Amen. So Jesus then is the figure between the law and grace. He is the one that ends it. Jesus was the transitional figure between law and grace, is Jesus Christ. So we see that I've pointed out to you that Jesus' ministry before the cross, he says many times, don't go to the Gentiles. I'm not healing this woman. I'm only to the lost sheep of Israel am I sent. And he specifically tells his disciples, don't go preaching to Gentiles. But what happens after the cross? His ministry changes. He now tells them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Can you see the change? Something has happened now. Something has happened. His ministry is different from what was before the cross. Again, it was because of faith. Yes, the lady came at the well, and she was a Samaritan. He didn't actually go into the town, but he was at the well, and she came to him. And he said, woman, I'd like something to drink. And she says, well, why are you asking me? You're not supposed to be talking to me. I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. And then he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who was talking to you. You understand? So Jesus was the transitional figure between law and grace. And so you'll see that after the resurrection, his directions to his disciples change completely. Before, he tells them, don't go to any town of the Gentile. Don't go into any Samaritan city. But as soon as he's resurrected, now that the law has been fulfilled and he has paid the price, he says now, go into the whole world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. Starting first in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the world. Isn't that different from what I just read before? You see, there's been a change in the law. The law has ended, and so now we have a new priesthood. Sister Johnny? Amen. It was a symbol of what Jesus was going to do. He who knew no sin became sin. That he said, if I be lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. And of course, it says all men in the translation, but it's not in the original. What he was speaking was the judgment. He paid the penalty. He drew all of the judgment that was our sins. In Isaiah 53, it says, it pleased the Lord that he was bruised and that he would bear the iniquity of us all. So God, through Jesus Christ, has dealt with sin. He's not dealing with sin anymore. It's us that are dealing with sin. It's us that, because he's not coming back to be crucified again. And he's paid the price for every single sin, past, future, and present. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? Let's read it. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And I put it in yellow. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment." This is the summation of the law. And so that proves you can't do it. We think we can, but we can't. We may say we do, but we don't. What this is saying, if you want to be a total fulfillment and perfect before the law, you have to have not even 0.00% held back. You have to love God 100% with your heart, and with 100% with your soul and spirit, and 100% with your thoughts, and 100% with your strength. If you can do that, then Jesus didn't need to come. This is preached, though. This is preached. You got to love the Lord with all your heart, and it's great. But if we could do that, we wouldn't need Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you could actually fulfill, because Jesus goes on to say, this is the fulfillment of the law. Do you know the only person who fulfilled this? Jesus. He fulfilled it perfectly. And that's why he was the end of the law, when he fulfilled it. We can't fulfill it. Maybe some of us will get to maybe 90%. You're right. Most of us are in the 30s or 20s. But that's what Jesus was trying to show. If you could, but this is preached. This is preached. And you know what they're preaching when they preach this? They're not preaching grace. This is the law. Jesus said so. This was his answer when they asked, what is the first commandment of all? What is the greatest commandment of the law? So when people preach this, what they're preaching is the law. That's what they're preaching. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. Paul said, is the law wrong? Bad? No. But it was weak through the flesh. And you can preach it all you want, but it's not going to save anyone, just as how it couldn't save John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest human being born of women. But he that is least, you who have received grace, is greater. Think about that. God's grace makes you greater than the greatest person born. That's what Jesus said, who is outside of the church. That's what this is saying. Do you get it? If we got it, we'd be so happy. We'd be so joyful. Jesus told his disciples when they came back from casting out devils, listen, that's great. But you know what you should rejoice about? That your name is written. That's what you should rejoice about. That you're going to be greater than John the Baptist, not through yourself, but through my love, through my gift, through my grace, through my unmerited favor. Let's look this further. John himself knew better, though, because they came to him and they said to him, are you it? Are you the Messiah? And he said, no. This proves what I'm trying to tell you. Remember that there's going to be a marriage supper. Who is the bridegroom? Jesus. Who is the bride? Okay, here's what John says about himself. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly. You see, under a Jewish wedding, it was only the bride and the groom go into the what they call the huppah, to consummate the wedding. And then outside are the guests. We're talking about the righteous dead. So when we come back from heaven, that's what it's speaking about symbolically. John says he is the bridegroom's friend. He's not in the bride. You understand that? He's the bridegroom's friend, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He must increase, but I must decrease. I think that's a universal scripture. Imagine if we could apply that to ourselves. Here's one that, even though John the Baptist said it, I think we should apply it to ourselves. There's nothing wrong with saying, he must increase and I must decrease. So let's look at about it. Now I've talked to you, and you can look through all of Jesus' message. He was strictly fulfilling the law. But when he arose, completely different message. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God who hath saved us, 2 Timothy 1:9, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. The only work you need is to believe. That's very hard for us to just believe. I got to do something though, right? I got to fast 7 days to make myself holy. Not according to works, because then you could boast. I fasted 7 days and I didn't drink any water either. I'm super holy. There's oil dropping off my hands. I'm going to cut up my bath rag and send out to all you folk. You can touch yourself with it. I'm so holy. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling? Not according to our works. You can't necessarily follow all of Jesus' ministry up until the cross, because you're not Jesus yet. And he was fulfilling the law. I know this is revolutionary and contrary to what a lot of people have heard, but I'm going to say it anyway. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let me summarize it symbolically. First came the law, and here's what's under the law. It was for the Jews. Did God give the law to the Persians? The Chinese? No. It was rigid and difficult to keep. And what did the law do? It separated man from God. Nobody could go in and see the Ark of the Covenant. Even when it was moving, they covered it with a veil. Nobody was supposed to come near it. One person who tried to steady he didn't touch the Ark, he just touched the cart. And he died. It required works. It required ceremonies and rituals and the observance of special days. That's what it required. But then Jesus came and fulfilled the requirements of the law. In Hebrews 9, he became our eternal high priest. And he reconciled. He said God was in Christ Jesus reconciling. That means to bring back together the world to himself. He reconciled man to God. And then now in the age of grace, it's for the church, which is anybody who believes and who repents and who is baptized and who is filled with the Spirit. It's undeserved. It's unearned. And not based on works. You see, Jesus explained it in the parable about the man who went out to hire some people, right? He went out in the morning and he brought someone and started to work. At midday went out and got some other people. And then 1 hour before the end of the day, he got some other people. And then he started paying them. And guess what? They got the same pay. It wasn't about works. He says, it's what I choose to do. Are you going to complain about, you agreed to work for that day's wage. If I choose to give the person who only worked an hour the same pay. See, that's the grace of God. It wasn't about them working. It's about what he chose sovereignly to do. So you know what that means? We need to believe. Believe that the work has been done. Then we enter into his rest. Because he's already done the work. It's based upon belief, faith, and trust in God. Freed from ceremonies. Now you'll say, wait a minute. There's still a couple ceremonies. That's right. There are a couple ceremonies. There's 3 ceremonies. But the first one was before the law. So when the law ended, it didn't go away. What was the first ceremony? For this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now that was way back in the garden. The law wasn't given. So when the law went away, that didn't go away. It didn't go away, did it? Okay, what are the other 2 ceremonies that we still do? Come on. All right, communion. Communion. How come we do communion? It was not under the law. So it didn't go away when the law went away, because it was instituted right at the point of the transition. That night, it said, when Jesus arose from supper, laid aside his garments, started washing his disciples' feet, and then he took a cup and blessed it and gave thanks. And he said, as often as you do this, you do show forth a commemoration of my death until I come. And then, of course, there's one more. No, that's part of that. There's one more. Baptism. When did that start? Was that during the law? Not baptism in Jesus' name, no. It came after the law. Amen. So the ceremonies that we have are either before the law, were instituted right at the transition, or were after the law. So they don't apply. But all of the seven feasts that we would have had to observe, and the four fasts that the Jews observe, and the other holy days, the Bible says that they were just shadows. So let me show you the change of message. Remember what I showed you in Matthew when Jesus sent his disciples. He says, specifically, don't go to no Gentiles. Don't go to no Samaritans. Only to the household of Israel. Did you have a question? He was baptized, but he didn't have to. The Bible said when he went to John the Baptist knew who he was and said, wait a minute. I should be baptized by you. Jesus said, yeah, you're right, but suffer it, allow it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. So he did it as an example. So nobody can say we don't need to be baptized, because even Jesus himself was baptized. Okay? So I want to show you specifically the change in Jesus' message after the resurrection. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, this is after he arose from the dead, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Change. Isn't that different from what he said in Matthew? Because now the law has ended. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, which is Jesus, and of the Son, which is Jesus, and of the Holy Ghost, which is Jesus. Just go to John 14 and you'll see it. John 14, 26. Teaching them to observe, it means to obey. Teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Do you see now? There's been a change. The night that Jesus was brought before the high priest when he was arrested, and when he said that he was the Messiah, you know what the high priest did? He ripped his clothes. He ripped his priestly garments. Under the law, he should never have done that. He broke the law, symbolizing the law is about to end. And then when Jesus was on the cross, and finally he said, Father, into thy hands commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And the rocks rent. And the veil in the temple split in two. That's why we can come boldly. You don't have to go to a confessional box and ask the priest and tell him all your problems. You can come boldly. Because we have an advocate with the Father, which is Christ. We can come directly before the throne of God. You just have to cry out and say, Jesus. Just like that blind man who screamed, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Then Jesus says, what will you have me to do? See, some of us are too proud. Jesus knew what he wanted, but he's still going to ask you, because he wants you to confess, to make a confession of faith. What would you want me to do that I might see? Amen. I want to give you some final proof that we're not under the law and observing all of these things. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. If therefore perfection by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? He's saying, listen, if the Levitical, if the law and all of that ceremonies brought perfection, there would be no need for another priest. And this priest didn't come from the tribe of Levi. Look what he says. And this should put an end to all those people, but it won't. For the priesthood being changed. The priesthood being changed. That means the law is changed. There is made of necessity. Say necessity. A change also of the law. Change of the law. There is therefore now. I'm getting ahead of myself. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change of the law. A change. If the law is changed, that means some of the requirements are different. That means I do not have to kill my fatted calf and bring my turtle dove and fast all day on a Saturday and only walk a Sabbath day's journey. Because none of those people actually do that who claim they do. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. Jesus wasn't born of the tribe of Levi. Moses spake nothing concerning this priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Of course, that was prophesied in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, that there would be a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And this verse really is none of my favorite verses. Speaking about Jesus, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. See, what it's speaking about is the high priest was designated or appointed by a commandment, but after the power of an endless life. What a verse. Do you understand that this also applies to us? When we're born again, we are going to be made kings and priests. Not after the Levitical priesthood, but after the priesthood of Melchizedek, after Jesus, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Paul starts off Galatians by telling them how foolish they are to have gone back and trying to observe the law. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. See, they were pushing this circumcision. They were pushing works. They were pushing observance of days, pushing observance of certain things. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor. You're going to bring yourself under condemnation. Oh, I turned on the light. Do you know that really observant Jews, they have people that come and do things for them on the Sabbath because they're not allowed to. So they have Gentiles come and do stuff that they can't do. Of course, it seems silly because, okay, they may not technically be breaking the law, but they're having somebody else break the law. What he's saying is, listen, if you're going to try and start doing some of these things, you're making yourself a debtor. And then Christ, his death, his sacrifice, is become of no effect unto you whatsoever of you are justified by what you do. You are fallen from grace. Boy, that's harsh, isn't it? For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You Galatians, he said, he did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You know why we don't get a lot of stuff done? Because we, in our mind, we're under the law. We think it's conditioned about things we do. And it's not that way. It's totally faith in his righteousness, his grace, his love, not what I've done. My righteousness is as filthy rags. If we could ever get the mindset that this is totally by grace. Now, that doesn't mean you go out and do whatever you want either. Please understand me. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what Paul was saying, even though that's what he was accused of. But he was saying that you don't come presenting anything you think you've done. It's not of works. He did run well who did hinder you, that he should not obey the truth. And again, I put that verse because it's so special. For Christ is the end of the law. End of the law. Now, if that verse which said you have to love God 100% heart, 100% soul, 100% mind, 100% strength is the summation of the law, what it's saying is you can't do that because he did it, and you could never have done it, but he is going to attribute to you his righteousness if you believe. That's all that's saying. The law was just a shadow. Hebrews 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, let's say never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And of course, here's the famous verse, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And why did I say that they couldn't do it? They were innocent, yes. But that's right. They did not give their lives freely. Jesus was both innocent, but he laid down his life. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down. That's why his blood was so superior to the blood of bulls and goats. They had no choice. They were selected and just killed. But Jesus said, for this cause came I into the world. Peter, you don't understand. I have to go to Jerusalem. If I don't go, this law thing's going to continue. And none of you can keep it. None of you can keep it. For this cause came I into the world. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. See, the Catholic Church for years, you couldn't eat meat on Fridays. You know, I don't understand how these religions have stuff that are absolutely contrary to the very Bible that they claim to believe in. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day. Every day for us should be holy. Every day. Not Saturday or just Sunday or Monday. Every day for us should be holy. Or of the new moon. The new moon were the feasts. That's when the month would start. So it's saying in Christ we don't have to observe those. That was for the Jews. That's what Jesus proved during his ministry. Which are a shadow. Say shadow. Shadow. See, a shadow is not much to look at. Who wants to look at a shadow? No, you want the reality, not the shadow. And when Jesus came, we were given the reality. But the body is of Christ. I'm going to skip this one. If you want the notes, I'll post it. But it gives all the details of the contrast. I'll just put this. When you're a child, you're under rules, regulations, right? When you're an adult, you have freedom and self-control. When you're a child, you have obedience to parents. When you're an adult, you honor your parents. See, this is the difference between the law and Christ, because the Bible says the law was our school teacher. When you think of a school teacher, think of little children. I'm not going to read that. If you could stand with me, we're over time. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I've explained what that means to walk after the Spirit. It means what you meditate upon. If that's what your most of your time is spent meditating on Christ, you're walking in the Spirit. Because the Scripture says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And Paul explains how come. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In Romans 5, he says, when the law came, I died. Because it showed how terrible I am and how much of a failure I am. Hebrews 8:6. But now, speaking of Jesus, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hebrews 9 starts off by explaining the Old Testament temple and all of the things in the temple. And it goes on to say, these things, as long as they were there, they stood in the way, and they had to go. They had to go so that the better mediator, the new covenant, could come into effect. Aren't you glad that we are not living under the law? Aren't you glad that you are under grace? Amen. It's not about my work. It's what I believe. It's what you believe is what will save you. Because our best works are as filthy rags. It's what you believe. Anytime I can think about Jesus and his grace and covering, I do good. When I start thinking about how messed up I am and how much of a failure I am, I do bad. That's how it comes down. If we can truly just fulfill what it says, looking unto Jesus. That blind man knew he was blind. That's why he cried out to Jesus. Jesus would have walked by. Many times on the Sea of Galilee, the Bible said he would have walked by. He's waiting for us to cry out. He saw them in the storm, but the Bible said he would have been as if he walked by. Because we have to give him our dominion. We have to cry out, hallelujah. We have to acknowledge and say, Lord, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. We're going to close this Bible study, but I hope that this has edified you, that we are not under the law. Amen. And although people mean well when they preach some of these messages, the one I'm going to cling to, just like John the Baptist, I must decrease and he must increase. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you tonight for this word. Let it be a blessing. Let it find good soil. Let it find, oh God, your favor, Lord, that it will help our faith to trust you and to lean not to our own understanding, but to trust in your goodness and your righteousness. Oh God, that you, hallelujah, alone can save us, not we ourselves. And we thank you tonight for hearing our prayer, for delivering us, for surrounding us with your love and with your grace. And we thank you and give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Give God a praise offering tonight. Hallelujah.